I have a confession to make this morning, and that is I hate horror films. As a kid, I had nightmares of monsters entering my room at night and dragging me out into the dark. It didn't help that my older brother had instilled within me the fear of the boogeyman who lurked in the darkness and the shadows. He was ready to grab and harm little boys. And so, from a child, I have avoided watching anything scary or bizarre. Now, I know many today are into horror films. I see them advertised all the time on TV. Stories of monsters or people visiting from other planets or people visiting from the afterlife. And the horrors that can happen to those who are caught or who are trapped by the evil ones. And so there are a plethora of movies on evil beings, and on the afterlife. But unfortunately for many, hell is only a figment of some film producer's imagination. Hell. Is it real, or is it merely the figment of some overactive imagination? Is it to be taken seriously, or is it a joke? Advertisers have kind of picked up on the idea that hell is merely a joke. For them, hell is having a plate full of chocolate chip cookies without a tall glass of milk to wash them down. Or hell is a party with loud music, plenty of people dancing around, all of them drinking beer. It's a hot place where people's thirst can be quenched by a cold one. Or hell is a place that freezes over because someone in this life does something out of the ordinary. For them, hell is a joke. But may I say, not just for advertisers or for people in the movies, but for the common man on the street as well. While 64% of Americans believe that there is a hell, very few believe that it is an actual place of punishment where the unrighteous are kept forever and ever. 41% of those surveyed believe that everyone ends up in the same place, that is, they're all going to go to heaven. That it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what God you might follow, what religion you might have, God will always make a way for everybody to go to heaven in the end. Only 21% of the people who believe that there is a hell believe that they're going to end up there one day. But of those who believe that they will end up there, very few believe that it's a bad place to be. Most think that they will be surrounded by their friends, enjoying all the vices of life, having one big party. It's not a place to dread, a place of suffering or torment. For them, hell is a big joke. But is hell a joke? Now, even though only 79% of Americans believe that there will be a future day of judgment, the Bible teaches that as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Just as sure as you and I have a date with death, so every one of us has a date with the judge. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do not need to worry because our date with the final judge at the great white throne judgment has already been cared for by the death of Jesus Christ. For Jesus paid in full for our sins so that we will not be condemned before God. We have passed, as we saw last week, from the realm of death to the realm of life. And we're going to skip that final exam at the great white throne. But for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they will one day stand before God at the great white throne judgment, where the books will be opened and they will be judged by the things that are written in the books. Every deed, both good and bad, that they've ever done, every word that they've ever spoken, both the kind and gentle words and those harsh, idle, curse words as well, every word will be factored into the equation. And then every worry, every secret thing that they've ever done that they hope nobody else will ever find out about is going to be brought to light at this judgment, because God's going to judge the secret things of man. And the result will be that based on their works, their words, and their secrets, every person who's going to be judged against the holy character of God, they're all going to come up short. The final exam will prove beyond a reasonable doubt the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this account of this final exam in Revelation 20 reveals that another book will also be opened at this judgment. It's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life contains the names of all the redeemed, all those from ages who have, all ages who have put their faith in God for their salvation. Their names are in the Book of Life. Those who are trusting in the Lord for their deliverance and forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus Christ is going to check on that day to see if their name, the person standing in front of them, appears in the Book of Life. It's a final check before the final pronouncement of judgment. And then one of the most sobering scenes in all of Scripture, Revelation 20:15, records that anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire, that might sound familiar to you. The lake of fire might sound familiar because Revelation 19:20 reveals that at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ returns and defeats the Antichrist and his armies, that the beast was captured, it says there. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophets who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. These two are the first occupants of that place, the lake of fire. Nobody's in there today. But one day, these two are going to be cast alive into that lake of fire. It's also the place where Satan, after being released from the abyss at the end of the millennium, and after leading the final rebellion against Jesus Christ's rule, Revelation 20, verse 10 records that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and his demonic forces, they're all going to be confined one day to the lake of fire and brimstone, where they're going to be tormented forever and ever. Added to them will be those whose names are not written in the Book of Life. They too will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is better known in Scripture by the term hell. Hell, which is the translation of a Greek word, Gehenna, which is actually the Aramaic form of the Hebrew word Gehinnom, meaning Valley of Hinnom. According to Joshua 15:8, the Valley of Hinnom was located near Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump. It was the dump where the fires were kept burning to dissipate the waste and the odor. And as the nation of Israel incorporated more of the pagan customs into their religion, it was in the Valley of Hinnom where children were burned in the molten arms of Moloch, according to Jeremiah 7:3 and 2 Kings 23, verse 10. Thus, the Valley of Gehinnom, or Gehenna, became synonymous with a horrible place and eventually for the place of final judgment. Now, Jesus picks up the Old Testament concept of this horrible place and applies it to the place of punishment for those who have rejected the way of salvation. And to help us to understand a little of what hell will be like, Jesus tells the following story. It's found in Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19. Now follow along as I read. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now some question whether Jesus here is telling a story, merely telling a story that he fabricated to teach us the perils of being rich and not caring for the poor, or whether Jesus is giving us a factual account of what hell will be like. Some believe that Jesus is merely used a myth believed by many in his day to teach a point, and that there is not a literal hell. Hell is what one experiences in this life here on earth, not in the hereafter. But I believe we need to take Jesus seriously when he speaks about hell. We certainly look to Jesus to tell us the truth about heaven. For Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm telling you the truth about heaven. And he says to us, we need to trust him. Trust me. I'm not going to lead you astray. And so Jesus is serious when he speaks about the hereafter. And if he's serious about heaven, I think we can be assured that he's equally serious about hell. Hell is no joke to Jesus. And I cannot conceive that Jesus would concoct the story with misinformation about hell when he knows the truth of it and leads many people astray by telling a factually untrue story. No, I think the story we've just read is true. It's told by one who is the truth. And I think it is a true story because it's not a parable, it's a story. Because this is the only quote-unquote parable that Jesus preached where he actually names a person in it. So he actually has a person in mind by the name of Lazarus. We don't know the rich man's name, that's unimportant, but Lazarus is. Now the rich man in this story ends up in Hades. Hades. Now, what is Hades? Hades is the equivalent to the Old Testament place called Sheol, or the grave, the place where the dead were gathered. And according to Jewish theology, both the righteous and the unrighteous reside there, though they are separate from each other. They believed in two compartments. There is a lower part, a compartment called Hades, where the unrighteous went after death to await the final judgment. And then there is an upper compartment known as paradise, or heaven, where the righteous resides after death. If you remember Jesus' words to the believing thief on the cross, he says what? Today you will be with me in paradise, in paradise. So Hades in the New Testament generally has a negative connotation, for the power of death and judgment is associated with Hades. In light of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Hades then comes close to equal Gehenna, which is the place where the unrighteous experience the final judgment. Revelation 20 reveals that at the end of the world, after the final resurrection of the unrighteous and the great white throne judgment, it says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hades, death and Hades are going to be forever destroyed, because in the eternal state, there will be no death. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any sin, so there's no need for a Hades, for the place for the unrighteous to dwell. But until then, Hades is where the unrighteous dead are now, while Gehenna is where they will experience their final judgment. Hell is empty right now, but one day they will. Now, what is clear is that the unrighteous, well, is that the righteous do not end up in Gehenna. Wherever the rich man is, Lazarus is not. He's not enjoying a compartment, but is in a separate place enjoying the blessings of Abraham's side. So what is true of Hades or hell? What will it be like? First of all, I find here that it's going to be a place of torment. A place of torment. Look at verse 23. It says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And now look down at verse 28 of Luke 16, 28. He says, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Hell is going to be a place of torment. The experience of the rich man in hell as a place of torment agrees with what the rest of the scripture says about it. Part of this torment is due to the fires that burn in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 13:40, he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's going to be a place of agony and torment. Not a picnic, not a party, but a hot place. I think the torment will not only be physical, but it's also going to be emotional. Because there's going to be a place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in heaven, we're going to see, when we look at heaven, the Bible says that God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. But it, as heaven will be a place of bliss, of joy, and peace. But hell is just the opposite. And those that were there will be crying throughout eternity. And they're going to be grinding their teeth, because they're in constant torment. Revelation 14:11 reveals that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. There's going to be no rest for the weary in hell. No place for them to get away from the torment that they're feeling. No let up from the pain. There will be a growing restlessness in hell. Certainly not a peaceful place to be. Hell is going to be a place of torment. Eternal torment. Hell, secondly, is going to be a place of unmet thirst. Unmet thirst. Look at verse 24. It says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's saying just a small glass of water, just a little sip to quench the thirst. But there's going to be no water dispensers in hell. The physical needs that a person might feel, the cravings that they might have, are going to go unmet in hell. Evangelist Robert Sumner wrote a book called Hell is No Joke, and in that book he writes, suffice it to say that hell is the land where passions run wild but are never satisfied. The appetites you feed now will cry unsuccessfully for appeasement throughout all eternity. All appetites will bring the same reaction in hell, whether they be for dope, alcohol, lust, or some other lesser sin in the eyes of the finite. The man who in this life had a craving for alcohol will crave alcohol in hell, but there's not going to be any Bud Light, and yet the thirst will be real. The man or woman who gave themselves up to the lust of the flesh during this life and hopped from one bed to another and boasted of their many sexual partners throughout eternity will have burning lust for sex, but will have no way to fulfill those lusts. Hell will be a place where everyone will be looking to have their needs met, but no satisfaction. In a sense, wickedness generates its own suffering. Revelation 22:11a states, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Men and women who will have to live with themselves. They're going to have to live with themselves and with their own sinful yet unrequited lust and hatreds forever. After all, this is what they preferred in this life rather than the love of Christ. It's hard for us to imagine living with a great want or need and not having any way of satisfying it. A thirst that can never be quenched. Having an itch that can never be scratched. Hell is a place of unrelented torment and unmet needs. It's also a place of isolation and separation. Look at verse 26. It says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You know, one of the things that's missing in the story that Jesus told is the mention of another person in hell besides this rich man. In heaven, the rich man sees Abraham and Lazarus, but in hell, he appears to be all alone. Now, it's not that he will be the only one there, for the Bible reveals, unfortunately, that multitudes of people are going to end up in hell. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. But the Bible also reveals that in hell, there is going to be total, complete darkness. Jude wrote of the lost for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So there will be many in hell, but they will not know about the other people there. They will think, perhaps, that they're all alone. There's no one else to share their pain, to share their sorrow, to commiserate in their torment. Those that think that they're going to go to hell to be with their friends, they are sadly mistaken. For in the total darkness, they will not know if their friends are close by, nor will they care. Heaven is the place of reunion. Hell is solitary confinement. Now, many people today go crazy unless they are surrounded by people or noise. Being alone with one's thoughts for all eternity, just think about that. Perhaps thoughts of regret. If only I had trusted in Jesus. If only I had believed the gospel. If only. But in hell, alone, they will have eternity to think about what they should have done but didn't. That in and of itself, I think, is torment. But it's not just isolation from one another, but hell will also be a place where people will be separated from God for all eternity. For there is a great gulf fixed, as the Bible says, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, many today believe that this separation, though, is only temporary. That a person who dies and doesn't make it to heaven but ends up in hell or in Hades has a second chance. That God's going to give them a second chance. If their family or friends offer you, they think that if their family or friends offer enough prayers or give enough money to the church, or if the person can somehow make atonement for their own sins, that they will somehow cross over the gulf that is fixed and enter into heaven. This view appeals to man because it provides hope for every man beyond the grave. Every man has a chance of making heaven, even if they did not accept Christ as their Savior before they died. Everyone's given a second chance, even the most scoundrel sinners. So they might suffer a little bit in hell to suffer for their own sins, but eventually they're all going to make it to heaven. Only the Bible taught that, but it doesn't. Instead, Jesus taught here that there's a great gulf that's been fixed, and there's no bridge to the other side. No way for someone who's in heaven to go to hell, which is comforting for us, isn't it? But there's no way for somebody in hell to get to heaven. These people will be separated from God for all eternity. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1 that in the end the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Punished with an everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those in hell are going to experience eternal hopelessness. No hope of release from their suffering, from the pain, the torment. No hope of coming from without, nor any comfort from those who are within. In hell, misery does not love company. There is no hope of ever escaping, of ever crossing over to heaven. Once there, it's permanent. Now, the rich man's concern was not for himself of how he might get out. He doesn't ask Lazarus nor Abraham to pray for him, nor to send someone to tell his relatives to pray for him so that he can get out of hell into heaven. For this spiritual poor rich man knew that there was no way out for him. The great gulf was fixed and there was no bridge. But his concern was for the living, his relatives, his friends, who had not made the journey of death. For them, there's still hope. Hope that they might hear the gospel. Hope that they might trust in Christ for their salvation. Hope that they might seek God now and cross the bridge from death to life now while they have that opportunity. But the sad but true fact is that every person who has failed to believe the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins will one day spend eternity in hell, separated from God without possibility of parole. Now, as I said last week, Jesus Christ will be just and fair in his judgment of unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. From general revelation of creation and conscience, all men worldwide know that God exists and that they are accountable to him. But not all have the same amount of special revelation found in the written word of God. And so Jesus Christ is going to judge mankind according to the amount of revelation available to them. And as such, the Bible, I believe, does teach that there's going to be varying degrees of punishment in hell. When Jesus sent out the 12 on the preaching tour, he told them, he says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. Greater judgment. Jesus later warned his followers, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places of the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. There's a degree of punishment. And describing the final judgment in the parable of the faithful servant, Jesus says, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We have been given much here in this country. We have so many gospel, we have almost a church on almost every corner. There's gospel programs on the internet, gospel programs on the radio, on TV. People have heard the gospel many, many times. We know the master's will, but we don't do it. Much is going to be required of them. There's greater condemnation, greater judgment. Now, how this degree of punishment in hell will look and feel like in hell is not revealed in Scripture. God certainly, I believe, is able to individually tailor-make the punishment to fit the crimes committed and the revelation that they have. But what we do know for sure is that while there are varying degrees of punishment in hell, everyone there will suffer intolerable, indescribable misery and torment. All sinners in hell will be utterly and eternally separated from God, and all that comes from his goodness. Thus there will be miserable, thus they all will be miserable, but not equally so. But the question that people ask, and I want to answer briefly, is how can a loving God torment somebody forever? How can a loving God torment someone forever? Isn't it more in line with the nature of God to perhaps give people another chance after death to accept Jesus? And if they refuse to accept Christ, then annihilate them or put them out of their misery or perhaps allow them to suffer in hell for a few years or millenniums, depending on what they have done, but then put them out of their misery once and for all. After all, we don't allow an animal to suffer unmercifully without putting them to death, without euthanizing them. How can a loving God allow someone to be tormented forever? And besides, doesn't death mean annihilation? When a person dies, don't they cease to exist? Many people believe that there's nothing beyond the grave, that when a person dies, that's it. You know, the words of Porky Pig, that's all, folks. You know, that's it. That's the end. Perhaps the righteous go to heaven. Over 82% of Americans believe in heaven or a blissful afterlife for the righteous. But the sinner, the wicked, well, they just cease to exist. But when the rich man died in Jesus' story, he did not cease to exist. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. He was in a conscious existence in hell. Even though he had died physically, he did not cease to exist. Death is not a cessation of existence, but rather a change in condition. Of existence caused by separation. In the case of physical death, there's a separation of our immaterial part of us, the real conscious part of us, from the material body that houses it. The real you lives on, but without a material body. We believe as believers in Christ, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we are going to be alive with him. So death does not mean annihilation, but rather separation. It is not the cessation of life, but a change in the condition of our existence. Because the Bible speaks repeatedly that life goes on beyond the grave for both the righteous and the wicked. But how Can a loving God torment someone in hell forever? To answer that question, we need to ask another question, and that is, how could a loving God, stand by and watch his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless and holy one, experience hell for mankind on the cross? For that is what Jesus experienced. As he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, as he was crucified, he experienced the torture of hell. As he hung there between heaven and earth, his unmet physical needs were felt. He cried, "I thirst." And they hurried to give him a cup of wine laced with a painkiller, but he would not drink it. The physical pain from crucifixion was excruciating, but nearly as intense as the pain that he felt when the sins of mankind were laid upon him. The one who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. He took upon himself the iniquity of us all, and as he hung there on the cross, darkness enveloped the earth. As he hung there on the cross dying for our sins, he experienced for the first time in eternity what it meant to be separated from God. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, Jesus Christ experienced hell for you and I. And his loving heavenly Father, who loved him from eternity, stood by and watched as his only Son paid in full the penalty for our sins. How could a loving God watch his only Son experience hell? Because God the Father knew that was the only way for you and I to ever experience heaven. God knew it was the only way. God so loved us. God so loved you and I that he provided the bridge, not from hell to heaven, but from earth to heaven. God has provided a way so that no one would have to experience hell. But he does not force it upon man, but he gives man a choice. G.K. Chesterton once remarked that hell is God's complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human personality. Hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human personality. Hell is God's complement to human freedom. It's a complement in that God, it is God saying to mankind, "I take you seriously. You are significant. You have the freedom of choice, the freedom to accept my offer of salvation through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who tasted death and hell for you. You can have eternal life as a free gift if you by faith choose to trust in Jesus Christ. But you also have the freedom to reject the offer as well. And for whatever irrational reasons you might have, you can choose hell. And if you choose hell, God in essence says, I will let you go. Even though I love you so much, I will let you go." God gives man a choice. God has provided a way for man never to experience hell. God gives men a choice. Men choose to go to hell. My friends, have you made your choice? Have you come to the place in your spiritual journey where you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can know for certain this morning that you have eternal life, that you have passed from the realm of death to the realm of life. And if not, I trust that you will make sure today. And may I say to you, are we concerned about our loved ones and friends who are not saved? It's interesting that the rich man was. He wanted Lazarus to send someone back from the grave to warn his brothers of their impending doom. But Lazarus said that we do not need someone with a near-death experience to warn people of hell. For we have the witness of the scriptures, which is sufficient to show people the way to life. We know what a person must do to be saved, to repent of their sins and to put their trust in Christ. for their salvation. And God wants you and I who are living, who have experienced salvation, the forgiveness of sins, to be sharing the gospel, the word of God, with those who are on their way to hell apart from Jesus Christ. For while the world might laugh at the prospects of hell, thinking that it's a big joke, we know from the lips of Jesus himself that hell is no joke.